The first lesson comes from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. In today's lectionary passage, Jeremiah's words and the words of the Lord mingle and merge, conveying dismay over the people's current status and the impending doom that awaits Judah and Jerusalem. The prophet's overwhelming sadness is hard to distinguish from the Lord's grief. Thus, today's passage gives us a glimpse into the inner workings of Jeremiah, the prophet and the God, whose word destines the people for catastrophic judgment. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken a hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. The disciples of Christ must be praying people, all without distinction of nation, sect, rank, or party. Our duty as Christians is summed up in two words: godliness, that is, the right worshiping of God, and honesty, that is, good conduct toward all men. These must go together. We are not truly honest if we are not godly and do not render to God his due, and we are not truly godly if not honest. What is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, we should abound in. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And this is following Jesus talking to the Pharisees after they complained about him hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And he told the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost sons. And now he's talking to his disciples, and he tells this story. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master's taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I'm dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered him, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replies, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's not much that you will find the vast majority of theologians and biblical scholars what they agree on. But for the most part, they all agree that this is probably the most difficult parable that Jesus told to understand what in the world it means. Because he tells this story, and then he pulls out this application that doesn't quite follow, at least that doesn't to me. He takes the villain of the story and makes him the hero, but not because he's repented and changed his ways necessarily, just because he acted shrewdly. So it's a crazy parable, and difficult, I think, to fully understand. But we're going to take a stab at it this morning. So I'm going to kind of review the parable again, adding stuff at the end that I think had remained unspoken but was there. We read the story. There's a rich landowner, and word comes to him he has a dishonest manager, one that's squandering the rich man's goods. And so he calls him in and says, this can't go on. You need to turn in the account books and recognize that you will no longer be employed by me. Well, this sends panic to the manager. He says, I can't, I'm not strong enough to do manual labor, and I'm too proud to beg. There's got to be a third way. And so he comes up with this plan. He takes the accountant book, and he goes and he visits those who owe the landowner money or goods. And he says, how much do you owe? Well, I owe 100 gallons of olive oil. Well, quick, let's make it 50 and we're done. How much wheat do you owe? 100 bushels of wheat. Well, make it 80, we're done. And on, it's implied that he goes to all these different debtors. Now, these aren't poor people. You don't lend such a large amount of goods to someone you don't think can pay you back. So these aren't poor people that he's going and doing this with. And here's what I think is not in the story, but is there. I suspect that evening, after the manager, the dishonest manager's gone around and slashed everyone's debt, the dishonest manager, that evening, all these people who had their debts reduced are in the local pub. And they're making toast to that wealthy landowner. What a generous, outstanding, wonderful man this is. Drink up. Because they don't know that the manager did this without the rich man's knowledge. So in their eyes, it's the rich man that's canceled or reduced their debt. And so I can see the rich man wandering into the tavern unsuspecting of what's going on. And they all let out a cheer when he comes in, and they raise their cups and, hey, what a wonderful gesture you've done. And the guy doesn't know what the heck's going on. And so he's trying to figure it out, and he learns what this dishonest manager's done. Now he's in a dilemma. He could say, hey, wait a minute. He did that without my knowledge. You still owe what you owe. There's no reductions. And that would change the mood in the room in a heartbeat. From what a wonderful guy you are to a you awful, terrible, selfish, no good, calling him all kinds of names. Or he could just go with the flow, accept everyone's praise, and commend the manager on his shrewdness. This is what he does. My guess is he goes on and fires the man, but he does it in a quiet, not very public way. And everybody comes out of this happy, except maybe the landowner. But even he comes out of it smelling like a rose and looking good in the community. So what does this parable mean? Commending this unjust steward, this unjust, dishonest manager, who seemed not to be repentant in any way, just trying to survive. Now, some people want to say that they try to play everything out. And they say, we, all of us, we're that dishonest manager, that unjust steward who squandered the landowner's goods. And sure, we could definitely fit that. We've done wrong. We've not always done what God would have us to do. But it falls apart when we try to make God the rich landowner. Because we can't outfox God. We can't outwit God and fool God. And we certainly don't earn our salvation, which would be kind of the implication if that was how this story played out. There has to be a different thing that God or that Jesus is trying to get across in this parable. And he seems to make it about money. And that how we use our money. And he says, you know, the children of the world, they're able to take their wealth and use it to build relationships. We, the children of light, the followers of Jesus, need to be able to do the same thing. We need to learn from these people. How do we use what we have to develop these relationships that actually translate into eternal rewards? How do we go about doing that? And he goes on, Jesus goes on to say, you know, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the big things. And God will give us those big things. But if you're not faithful in those little things, why should you be entrusted with the big things? And then he even goes on to say that you can't love God and money. You can't have two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, or love the other one and hate the first one. You can't have these two masters. You can't love both God and money. So you got to choose. So how does this translate into how we are to live? My roommate from college is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina. It's a large church right there in downtown Hendersonville. And they have a lot of things going for them. But one thing they don't have going for them is parking. They know there's not enough parking in downtown Hendersonville right near that church to meet their needs. So a few years ago, when the post office decided that it was going to move out of the building they had downtown to a different location, and they were selling the building, First Baptist Church of Hendersonville bought the property, tore down the building, and had a parking lot. Now, this created a stir within the community. There were people who thought, this isn't right because this church is a nonprofit church and they're not going to pay property tax on this land. And so we're going to be losing out as a town. And there were some letters written to the newspaper about this. And my friend wrote a letter, not to the newspaper, but he wrote it to one of the city council persons of the town. And he began to explain to him all the different things that the church was doing within the community. They fed the poor. They had after-school programs. They had preschools. They had care for seniors. They had youth sports leagues. And on and on the list goes. And the value of all these things that the church was doing within the community, not necessarily just for the church members, but for the community, far outweighed what money they would get from the property tax. So, what does this mean for us? We have resources that can be used for the purposes of God, for the glory of God, so that we can be faithful in these little things so that God might expand things that we might be faithful in. Let me go over some of these resources. We have a wonderful building and property. Our building is handicapped accessible. We have wonderful meeting space. We have a great kitchen. We have parking. We have lots of open land. Presbytery loved this place. You know, it's probably been about 10 years since the last time they were here. They're not going to wait 10 years to come back. We got great stuff going on here, the technology. And we soon want to be live streaming these worship services. So we have property and building that is available. But probably our most valuable resource are our people. You all have unique gifts and talents and experiences that you bring to the table that can help build up the church and that can help serve our community. It's there. It's right here, sitting here in this congregation. We have financial resources. We tend to want to cry poor all the time, but we are not poor. We have enough money in reserve that we could go on for a few years, even if we couldn't pay all the bills through what we give in our weekly offerings. But right now, we seem to be even doing that. So we're not in danger of having to close down because of money. We're not poor. And our people are generous when the need arises. So if there is a need, an unexpected need, people will rise to the occasion. We also have a wonderful resource in our staff. Becky and Bob do an incredible job taking care of the administrative work in the office, taking care of the music for our worship. I'll let you be the judge about the pastor. I won't venture there. But we have these resources that are available for us to use for the purposes and glory of God. And we are using them. We use our building for numerous things. We have our preschool. That's, my understanding, is the oldest preschool in the county. And it's full to capacity right now. We have our community garden over here that we allow people in the community to plant vegetables and such. And I don't have all the terms right on this. I haven't figured all that out yet. But we have, this is new, we have a girl Boy Scout troop. I'm still kind of wrapping around that. What's that?
Scouting USA,
a girls' troop that meets here in our church. We have numerous organizations that use our facilities. We have the AA and Al-Anon use our building several times a week. I believe we still have a grief support group that's coming here. We have a Hispanic church that is interested in using our facilities. And we need to, there's a lot of questions and issues that would need to be worked out on that. So we're going to be in discussion with them on how this might, whether this can happen or not, or whether we should do it. But I think the bigger question is, does this fit into our mission and vision for our church? Our vision is to be a vibrant, growing church that is actively seeking to help people that are both within and outside of our fellowship. And this church offers us a way to reach part of our our community that we ourselves would never be able to reach. And if somehow this fits in with our mission, and if somehow we can work out the details, I hope this is something we'll pursue. But this will be down the road a little bit as we have a group that's now trying to figure out the questions that need to be asked and the details that need to be worked out. And we'll see what happens with it. We have the potential with our technology to reach out. We are hoping to be able to live stream our worship services before long. We're still trying to work out all the kinks with the cameras and everything, but we'll get there. And so you can watch one of our worship services wherever you can get an internet connection all around the world. But how can we make that even more an outreach or building those relationships outside the church? What if we were to go to the local nursing homes and offer to live stream, like in their dining room or something, where they can have people come and gather and participate in our worship as we are worshiping? That's not beyond our capability of doing. And if they don't have the necessary technology or equipment to do that, we could get a grant from our presbytery to provide what would be needed. Or maybe use the technology to start a satellite church somewhere else. Already in Cambridge, there's a group of retired seminary professors, both Presbyterian and Lutheran, and they get together to support one another. And they're not really a church at this time, but they talk about religious matters. And this could possibly be a way they could become a church in Cambridge. And they could either be a satellite church or they could be a whole new church development. But we could be seeding that with our technology. A couple of weeks ago, we had a brochure that you had with your bulletin that shared with the various ways people could get involved in the life of our church, places where you could volunteer, places where you could serve in the worship, in various ways in the worship, in committees, in our finances, all these various different ways people could get involved in the life of the church. And I want to encourage people to do that. We need people to do that, volunteer for the things going on in our church. And several of those are in need of people with particular skills, that those skills are here. But today I want to encourage us in a different way. The parable talked about making friends with those in the world with our resources. And I mentioned earlier, our greatest resource is our people. And many of you are already doing this. You are volunteering in various places outside of the church. Volunteering in schools, in the library, at the hospital, at hospice. Volunteering at the Humane Society. Volunteering at Blackwater Refuge, perhaps at the Maritime Museum. Various places where you're going out and you're serving our community. What you may not be doing is recognizing that as ministry. And I want us to see as a church that we are sending people out, not necessarily to be doing that religious work, but be doing that work that does build relationships outside the church, that does benefit the community, that offers a light that shines out from this church. I want you to say, if somebody asks you, why do you volunteer here? Oh, my church has sent me here. This is my ministry, helping with the Humane Society, with these animals that are being put in here, trying to seek adoption for them. Or helping at the school, reading stories to children. You know, we see this as ministry. So that's why there's this slip of paper in your pew, or in your bulletin. We want to know, Where are you volunteering? We want to compile a list of the ways our people are serving our community. I would appreciate it if you put your name with it. We're not going to give your name out or anything, let me explain that. We're not going to publish your name or anything, but if, say, you're working at the Humane Society, just to throw out one, and somebody else says, you know, I might be interested in volunteering at the Humane Society, and the church, we learn of it, we can say, well, so-and-so is already volunteering there. Maybe you could talk with them. So we want to build up this kind of network of all the ways that we're serving outside of the four walls of this church. So I encourage you to fill those out, put them in the offering plate when we take up the offering. They are part of your gift to the Lord. Stewardship, our stewardship season starts next month. The theme of it is being a lighthouse, being a light that shines in the community. And so consider that starting already. We're starting the stewardship season now because we're talking about how we might let our light shine forth from this church. Jesus said we are to use our wealth, our resources, to build relationships, to work for the good of the community. And by doing these things, we'll be reaping eternal rewards. We'll also, if we're faithful with the little, we'll be entrusted with much more. And I look forward to us being entrusted with much more. So let's seek to be the church that serves here and serves out there. Amen.